Our first reading from the Old Testament covers one of the absolutely great passages in the entire Bible. It is Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. And then turning to Galatians chapter 3, we read these words. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me only ask this, did you receive the spirit of works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so then that it is those of faith who are the sons of God. No, the scripture foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham." I would like to say just two or three things about the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism, just a little booklet. It preceded the Westminster Confession by about 80 years. And this translation, which I happen to have in my hand, is the product of one of my professors who translated it again on its 400th year anniversary. That shows you how old I am. I was in seminary at that time. And in this little book, we have only 129 short questions. And during that day in which it was published, in which Christianity was just spreading, especially to the north, to my uncivilized forefathers in the Netherlands, this little handbook gave a very clear outline. What is Christianity all about? And the answer comes through very, very clearly. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to know about your guilt. You need to know about your sin. You need to be born again. Otherwise, you will read and read and read and never understand. The second thing you need to know about is grace. Redemption from your sin and its wretched consequences. And how is that accomplished? Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the third thing you need to know is gratitude. Now that I have been saved, now what? How then shall I live? You are to live a life of gratitude, thanking your triune God for such redemption. You are to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Every day your life is to be a life of gratitude. Now, this catechism is in total harmony with the standards of the Westminster Confession. There may be some slight differences. I would say the primary difference is that this is the product of the continent 80 years earlier, and the Westminster Confession is the product mainly of England and Scotland, which came 80 years later. So this morning, what I'm going to do is concentrate on the third portion of the catechism, gratitude. Gratitude. And the message is entitled, Blessed to be a Blessing. In God's grand plan, what does this say to each one of us here this morning? With whatever gift God has given you, and there's a tremendous variety of gifts here this morning represented. Whatever gift God has given you, God has given you that gift not to hide under a bushel, not to put in the safe underground in a cave so nobody will steal it, but God has given you a gift to be a blessing to other people. When Abram lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, in the land of Mesopotamia, God spoke to him. Go from your country, go from your kindred, go from your father's house to the land that I will show you. What happened? Everything in the Hebrew language says he didn't sit on it for 5 or 10 years and think about it. But he obeyed. He became a man of faith. Lord, I'm walking a little bit like I drive on a real foggy morning. I don't really can see 5 miles down the road. I can only maybe see 50 feet. But I'm going to go as you have revealed it to me. I'm going to be a man of faith. Then look at Jacob. Jacob had that amazing divine experience. His head was on a rock, and there he had that revelation of a ladder going to heaven. How was his life changed? What happened? He said, surely the Lord was in his place, and I didn't really know it. I didn't fully realize it. But he understood that God has blessed him to be a blessing and a leader. When Moses had his burning bush experience, what happened? He obeyed God even when God gave him an overwhelmingly impossible task to do. When I read these passages in the Old Testament, I kind of sometimes lay my Bible down and say, what if I was in that position? Just review in your mind Moses. He fled from the land of Egypt. He had killed someone. And now God comes to him and says, go right back there and talk to the leaders. You are going to be my leader. Then I think of Elijah. There was a great famine in the land due to God's judgment. However, what did King Ahab do? He played politics. He said, the troubler of this country is not the leader, but that miserable, miserable prophet. I want to kill him. And what did God say? Mr. Prophet, go talk to him and tell him in plain English, or whatever the language was, you're the problem. You are the problem. Go show yourself to him. You see, he obeyed. When Isaiah received a vision from the Lord, he heard a voice. What was his response? Here I am, send me. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called to leave their nets and follow Jesus, they could have said, oh, I don't have any education. I'm a simple fisherman. But they obeyed, left their nets, and followed Jesus. And then I think of that tremendous experience of Saul on the way to Damascus. After God hit him over the head, and let me use a modern terminology, with the 2x4 to get his attention, what did he do? He knew that he was under a new master. He knew that God did not call him to sit in the stadium approving the players in the field. But God said to him, you're going to be a key player. Invade the kingdom of darkness. Do you have trouble with that? I do. How does God want me to invade the kingdom of darkness? How does God want you to invade the kingdom of darkness? The evidence recalled in Scripture is so clear that God is calling us to be a blessing to our own people, to those chosen by God, and to the kingdom of darkness and the people of the kingdom of darkness of whatever race, creed, language, or color. I don't want to get into too much politics here this morning, but from the beginning, I always had a little difficulty with Black Lives Matter. And why did I have that difficulty? Because it's way too small. As a Christian, shame on me if I look at the color of a person's skin. God wants us all to be of the family of Christ that follow him. I don't think anybody here cares what the color of a person's skin is that comes into this church. We want to love them, and we want to call them. They are blessed to be a blessing. The late R.C. Sproul wrote, when God is seen in his majesty and holiness, hearts are conquered, minds are renewed, and communities are transformed. After we know the greatness of our sins and miseries, part one of the catechism, after we know about the phenomenal, overwhelming, inexplainable grace of God in our own lives, then we go on to the third part of the catechism. Blessed to be a blessing, a life of gratitude. Now, how did this take place in Abram? Well, that could take lecture upon lecture upon lecture. But I'm just going to emphasize a couple things this morning. Is it fair to say that when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, he had everything, or almost? Unless he tells him, now leave, you migrate about 950 miles to the land of Haran. I'm going to protect you from all the evil forces out there, and I want you to obey me, and in so doing, God is calling you to be his representative and a leader, blessed to be a blessing. And after he was there in that land of Haran and his father had died, he received a second call. Precisely how that works itself out, we don't even know from the scripture, but we do know he had that second call. Why didn't God say to him, stay right where you're at? There are untold multitudes of people around you that don't know me. Stay right where you're at. Well, one of the commentators said this: you are in a land and a culture of pretty overwhelming superstitions and gods made of human art, physical and non-physical. You have a massive assignment, and the assignment could be in your land, but that's not my plan. And I imagine that every one of us here this morning sometimes wonder, where have we traveled and why? And many times it wasn't even our own decision. And one of the commentators pointed out, and I thought really well, that God wanted this man to be removed from the idols and the culture where he lived so that he had a clean cut and a clean break. And God gave him this promise, remember, before he was even a child of God. He was still an idol worshiper. And regarding him, the book of Romans says much later, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have sinned and turned aside. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's Abram, living in the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to do such a wonderful work in your life that your name is going to be changed. And it was. But to do this, you need to get out of your old environment. You see, he was a weak man in a society of idol worshipers. And God transformed him to become the father of the faithful. Commentators point out that God's obeying, God's revelation came to him after he left his idols in the Ur of the Chaldees. Oh yes, he knew enough and it was strong enough that he went. But who is this God? And maybe all of us can identify a little bit when we first believed. Our understanding of God was a little bit like a pea, and it has exploded. And we understand so much better today the amazing work of our God in our own lives. You see, it is so difficult to go to an unknown land when you leave behind your people and your culture and your great family. And one of the means that God used to make this clear to me is my first parish. In my first parish, there was always a couple that came 10 minutes late and sat way in the back pew. And it took me about 2 months to catch up to him. And you know what I found out? He was a World War II vet that was very seriously injured in the southern part of Germany. He had a long hospitalization, and the American troops moved on. And they got a native woman from way down south who happened to be a nurse to take care of him and fell in love. And she said to me, "Pastor, in my mountain valley, I had never heard of such a person as a Protestant. I had no idea what the word Reformed meant. I couldn't believe that there were Christians other than Catholic." But I went with him. And here is where I am today. You see, God does sometimes absolutely amazing things to make us understand that it is good for us to leave our native culture and our native land. And to reinforce this, sociologists have said again and again and again that all people by nature are kind of tribal. They like to be with their own people. They like to huddle together. Think how radical it was of this man to go on that journey up the Euphrates River, a long, long journey with just a few people. Later on, he went with many more people. Now, my friends, in God's amazing unfolding of Scripture, that call that God gave him was fulfilled, reaffirmed, and clearly seen in the great unfolding of God's much greater plan. You are blessed to be a blessing to other people as well. That which happened in the Ur of the Chaldees was not an end in itself. It was God's way of beginning the events that would have a great big fulfilling. Overwhelming. We have heard again and again and again. Well, I was a young missionary. I didn't even understand their language. And I just went. I went to help mothers who were dying like flies during childbirth. I just went there to plant the gospel. And now in my old age, there are 200,000 people in this land that acknowledge Christ as their personal Savior and follow Jesus. That's the way of God. You see, it was the first stage in that plan to extend the blessing to all the peoples of the earth. If you get out your chain reference Bible, you will see how that plan is fulfilled and reaffirmed again and again and again and again and again. Now, I don't know how this is going to be fulfilled. And I don't know, I'm not here to say necessarily that it will be fulfilled. But we Christians have to realize that the whole Muslim world, the sons of Ishmael, also are the sons of Abraham. There was a blessing there as well. And then going on, there are numerous passages. Isaiah 42, the Lord's chosen servant. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations." Who is this God? He unlooses the bondage of those who are bound, and he is a light to the blind. It comes again and again and again. Paul writes that Jesus, the servant of the Lord, was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Why? For our redemption. We are overwhelmingly blessed to be children of the King. And then Paul puts a wonderful, accurate reaffirmation on what we have in the book of Genesis. He said, you are saved not by the works of the law. Abram was an idol worshiper. But he was called and justified by what God was doing. The main actor was not Abram or Jacob or Isaac or anyone else in the Old Testament. It was God himself. Now look at the book of Galatians. Paul must have been tremendously irritated. I can sure understand why. You stupid people. Are you going to fall back again into the Judaism category? Are you going to insist upon things that are totally incompatible with the fulfillment of justification by faith? How stupid of you to put a block in the way of new Christians by saying you must first become like us. Good works will only increase your guilt. Good works will never make you what you really want to be. You are transformed by what? Faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Your good works do not precede or accomplish anything. Your good works are what? In gratitude to God for such redemption. What motivates you to be a blessing to other people? Is it so that God will think highly of you? God forbid. It is so that you will be a blessing to other people. That you will spread that flame of Christianity which was begun in the book of Acts. And I think, for example, of how this is fulfilled. And now we're going to look at that fulfillment. Blessed to be a blessing. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, just to give a few names. Do we begin to understand the courage, the danger, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, whereby they were able to take a stand and be perfectly confident that if they died for their faith, they did so in obedience to him. They were not sitting in the stand saying, thank you, Lord. They were on the battlefield, working for the cause of Christ. And then I think of the great missionary movement that ended about 1940, about a 90-year movement, whereby the young people of America went to the unknown lands of the world, China, Japan, Southeast Asia, Africa, you name it. They did so not to get right with God. They were blessed to be a blessing. And that's why I think that it is fundamental for all of us to get on our knees before God. There is no room for hate. God does not favor any people group. God does not favor any racial group. God does not favor any political group. God is one who knows how to take some of the smallest things. Maybe even the gulag of Russia. I've met a few of those people myself. They were total unbelievers. From our perspective, we could say, I can understand that they were angry with God. I was snatched from my family. I was given no hearing. I was put on a lorry, that's a railroad car, cattle car, and I was sent to the gulag in Siberia. And yet there, the good Lord was present with his Holy Spirit, and they were blessed to be a blessing. Now think of today. I think of some of the people that have been in my experience. I killed somebody when I was driving plumb drunk. I went to a rehab center, and somehow God was merciful. My life was changed. I am blessed to be a blessing. Pastor, I don't understand it. I was a wretch, and my wife rightly divorced me. But out of that whole experience, the Lord came to me and changed my life. Look at yourself, and I look at myself this morning. How are we blessed to be a blessing? May I begin by saying, men, women, we are to be a blessing to our spouses. We are to be a blessing to our family. It is tragic but true that sometimes we Christians are unbelievably selfish right within a marriage dynamic. We are to be a blessing to our own spouses, to our children and our grandchildren. We are to be a blessing. And another example of this is prison ministry. Look at Charles Colson, Mark Casson, Tim Bush, Tim McCracken, and others like it. Child evangelism. The mission support that's present in a healthy congregation. Drug and alcohol abuse centers rise up. Pro-life centers, YWAM, abuse shelters, city missions, evangel home, Hope Now for Youth, and it goes on and on and on and on. And you see, happy Christians usually, not always I wouldn't say, but the ones I have found, are those who are always thinking about someone else. Someone on their prayer list. Some neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. Some professional out there. I work with him or her every day. And I would really pray that God, in a wonderful way, with all of their gifts and all of their talents, would learn the joy of being blessed to be a blessing unto others. I don't want you to leave here this morning with a huge guilt complex. I'm not asking you this morning to leave this house of God and say, you know, I want to devote 70 hours a week in being a blessing to others. I'm not requesting that at all, nor does Jesus. But God is asking all of us to ask ourselves, how am I being used by Christ to give a radiance and flavor to other people? Every one of us is blessed to be a blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that the scripture is so very, very clear that it is not by the works of the flesh, but by gratitude to God, that we are called upon to be a blessing to others. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, as you go forth blessed to be a blessing. Amen.